Morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have been studying the crowns. We started Sunday night. We had some line of thought on the judgment seat of Christ. And it seemed the Lord directed us this after dealing with the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ of believers, to then look at the rewards or the crowns that will be given to saints of God. And so we noted the incorruptible crown, and then we noted last Sunday the crown of life. That one deals with temptation and overcoming temptation. And here the crown of righteousness, in as Paul writes about it, and there's some similarities, if you would, here with the crown of righteousness and the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown, Paul used the analogy of the Olympics, an Olympic race, and all the things that are endured, all the hardships that are endured to in the Christian life. And again, life can be just hard, just naturally it can be hard. But there's other things that, as a child of God, you go through that if you weren't saved, you wouldn't go through.
Right, true.
And so he's referring to that there. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's writing about a crown of righteousness. And I want to begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 8. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." So the word charge here is Paul telling Timothy, he's giving him a solemn command. This is like the purpose of your life, Timothy. You've been saved, you've been called to preach, and I charge you. And it wasn't really Paul charging him, it was the Lord charging him through Paul. And God has charged every one of us who are saved. And then when He calls somebody into the ministry, He charges them with a specific task to be separated, consecrated, and devoted unto that calling. And so He says, "I charge thee." I've given you orders, I've given you a command, and everything that comes with that command, that charge, all the duties, God provides everything needed to fulfill it. Amen. He doesn't leave us without the tools, without the strength, without the energy we need to do it. So here's the charge. He says, "I charge you," verse 2, "preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know what that means is sometimes people are going to be favorable toward the word of God. And then something's going to happen, and the same sort of people are going to be unfavorable toward the Word of God. And all you did, Timothy, was preach what God's Word says. And folks, and it's true in my life, it's true in your life, there's some things, sometimes things get preached, they step on our toes. I remember Grandpa said one of his tapes, says that's because we got our feet pointed in the wrong direction. I heard one preacher say, he said, "Well, you'll forgive me, I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart." And so the reality is sometimes when God's Word gets preached, it's going to be offensive to you and I. And there's some folks who, they just get offended, that's all they do. And then there's some folks who, they'll go and they'll say, "Well, I'm offended," and they'll search the Scriptures and they'll find it so, and they'll look to the Lord and they'll make the correction. Because again, this book, if you look back into chapter 3 and verse 16, this book, the Bible, was given to us. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed of God. It came from God. He's the origin of it. Amen. And it's given to us, and it is profitable. I like profit. I like being profitable. And he said, "The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching." It advances that. It's a good thing. It's also good for reproving and for correcting and for instructing in righteousness. So if we get offended when God's word is preached, it might be because God's correcting us, He's reproving us, and He's instructing us in righteousness. We sing that hymn sometimes, you know, Lord, lift me up and put my feet on higher ground, right? Well, it may be God's calling you to another plane of devotion and consecration and service. You've been down here long enough. It's time for a spiritual promotion. So now He's moving you up. And in verse 17, the whole purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's perfecting us. You see, just like when you was a baby and you ate milk and then you got weaned and you started having some real food and then you went on and you started getting some other food and, you know, mom and dad didn't have to cut the grapes up in small pieces or didn't have to cut your steak up. Then you got to cut your own steak and pretty soon you go out to go to the salad bar all by yourself. Then you got to pick out your own food. Then you get to pay for your own food. But the whole point here is you're growing physically. The same thing's true spiritually. You get offended at God's word, God's reproving you for some sin or some disobedience in your life. If you're wrong, He's correcting you. He's perfecting us. He's perfecting us. He's making us more like Christ. That's a good thing. Because you know what God does to people who aren't saved? He just leaves them alone. Right. If they're not His sheep, He leaves them alone. If they're His sheep, He's calling them unto Himself that He might save them. And if they're already saved, you know what He does? He corrects them. Just like the Bible says, if they're bastards, He doesn't correct them, does He? You read that in Hebrews. He just leaves them alone. So if God's bothering you, thank God, because He's dealing with you as a son. Amen. So Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Then he tells him to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it's not enough just to simply preach God's word and let the chips fall where they may, so to speak. He tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, there's times you're going to have to go to somebody and you're going to have to reprove them. You're going to have to rebuke them. You're going to have to exhort. You're going to have to sit down and actually disciple some people. And you're going to have to do it, as the Bible says, with all long suffering. And you know what the word long suffering means? It means you're going to have to suffer a long time. You know, when you're raising kids, and I'm sure it was the same with my parents, is, well, why won't they do what I tell them to do the first time? Well, because they have to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. And it has to be done a long time. And you're going to have to suffer it. Well, the same thing's true spiritually. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all did what God said the first time He told us? Well, it doesn't happen, does it? It doesn't happen in my life. It doesn't happen in your life. So He tells the preacher, He said, listen, you reprove them, you rebuke them, you exhort them, but you do it with long suffering. And you do it with teaching. You don't berate them. You don't beat them over the head with it. You do it with long suffering. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. Moses did it for years and then he hit the rock again. And it costed him, didn't it? So, we find here, he tells us to do this. Then verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's going on all over the place. All over the world, all over the TV, all over the internet. I mean, all over the radio, all over the place. They people are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They won't dare come hear the truth. I mean, I got material, books, things I'll give them for free, but they'd rather go buy from these false teachers. They'll pay them for books, but they won't take nothing from you or me for free. Isn't that amazing? But they'll pay $40 for somebody's book. You know, have your best life now. Well, you better get it now because you're going to hell, believing what that guy preaches. Bible says here, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. So that's his charge to Timothy. And then he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Well, I finally made it to my verse. So we have here the crown of righteousness. Now the underlying theme of this whole crown is that of a faithful servant appearing in front of the judge at the end of his service. Now, I'd like you to note, first of all, in verse 8, Paul says, and he uses the word, henceforth. Henceforth. Now, this word, henceforth, connects what Paul is writing in verse 8 with particularly verse 6 and verse 7. And again, Paul here gives an analogy. He says in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Just like when he preached or wrote to the Corinthian church on the incorruptible crown about the Olympic Games, he uses another analogy. He uses the analogy of being in a fight. He uses the analogy of a course or a race. And he says, I have kept, I have guarded, I have kept a treasure. That's what he says. And because he did all of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now I want to look at this here this morning with the help of the Lord. And I want you to notice here that Paul had been in a fight. And every person who saves has been in a fight. You're in a fight right now if you're saved. And it's the greatest fight, the greatest battle there is. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I'm telling you, don't get distracted. There's a lot of God's people right now being distracted from the real fight. Amen. The fight is not for the United States government or the Constitution or the amendments or any of that. The fight is a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual battle. Kingdoms have risen and fallen over the course of history. Paul here was not concerned with the Roman Empire or the Jewish nation remaining. His desire was that people would be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, that's the kingdom he was concerned about. And the Bible tells us here in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to read that again. He answered, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to say this in a different way. I love America, but the United States is not the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that. I don't want to live anywhere else on this earth. But this country is not the kingdom of God.
Amen.
My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence, or not from here. It is not from this earth. There's a lot of people battling the wrong battle. They've been distracted. Our fight is a spiritual fight. And Paul said here, as he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I fought a fight. You turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's a lot of things our nation did, is doing right now, I'm not happy about. To be honest with you, there are some things that were done in the last 4 years under the last president. There's some things there I wasn't happy about. There are things done in the previous 8 years I wasn't happy about. It's all setting up for our Lord to come again. That's what it's setting up for. Everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the battle. And I fail every day. So look at that. To bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is every thought that you have in obedience to Jesus Christ? That's the battle, isn't it? So we look here, and also if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to read it, but I wanted to stop there on the way to 1 Timothy. And I just want to point out, show you, everything we stand in need of for this crown, and as well for this fight, God's given to us. I'm not going to read it, but I'll show you here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, down through verse 18, the armor of God that God's given to us. And you can write it down, you can come back to it this afternoon, this evening, when you're going over your notes, or when you have time tonight to look at these things, you read here in these verses why you've got the armor of God just listed out right there. And then if you would, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you notice here in verse 12, Paul describes it, the fight that he's in. He says, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It is the good fight of faith. Now, the problem is, a lot of people are in the fight, but they're not fighting. That's why Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now that doesn't involve your fist. It doesn't involve taking up a weapon. I'm not against guns. I'm not against them. I even own some. I'm not against them. But that's not the weapons of our warfare. In fact, that's what the enemy used many years against the Lord's church. Remember Peter? Jesus, the folks came to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulled his sword out and cut the servant of the high priest Malchus's ear off, and the Lord told Peter, remember, he said, put up thy sword. Will I not drink the cup that the Lord has given unto me? Right. And he even healed that guy's ear. Put it back on there. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The shield of faith. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our loins girt about with righteousness. Or the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth. The helmet of salvation. Those are our weapons. But we're in a fight. Amen. We're in a race. We noted the race and running, and you know what it is. And again, you're in a race, and every second that passes by, you know, in one way we're getting closer to the race is almost over for some folks. humanly speaking. And spiritually speaking, the race may be all over for all of us soon. The Lord may come again. Amen. Unfortunately, on this race, some folks have never left the starting block. They're still there at the starting line, and the race is almost over. They never got out of the blocks. Or some of them, they tripped over the first hurdle and never got back up. You ever see that in the Olympics? I mean, folk, they'll trip over the hurdles and, boy, that's it. It's over. Well, that's not true in this race. Get up and keep running. Get up and keep running. Finish the course. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, he said, I have fought, or verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Every person who's saved by the grace of God, you have a course that you are running. And Paul said, I finished mine. You need to finish yours. Whatever your course is, it is specific to you. And you're running that race. And then he says as well in verse 7, I have kept the faith. Now the word or the phrase, I have kept the faith, the word faith here is the same as in Jude verse 3, where we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. The phrase the faith means the whole counsel of God. The complete instruction and teaching of God. This whole thing, that's what it means. Paul told the saints of God, the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, if it was God's counsel, I gave it to you. If it was this doctrine, I didn't withhold it from you, I gave it to you. If it was for reproving you or correcting you or instructing you or exhorting you or whatever it was, I declared it to you. I didn't leave any of it out. Or sometimes my kids will ask me a question and I'll say, well, one of the things I did for them was I had a satchel, a briefcase. And I had it full of some study books. It was real heavy. I told one of them, says, go over there and pick that bag up. And they went to pick it up and they couldn't lift it. I think last time I told Emma to lift the bookcase. And she couldn't get it. I just said, you're not ready. That's a great question. You're not quite ready for it yet, for the answer. But when you're ready, I'll tell you. Paul said to them, I told you everything you needed. Everything God gave me, I gave it to you. Everything He revealed to me, I gave it. I taught it to you. I didn't leave one thing out. If it was profitable for you, I gave it to you. He said, I've kept the faith. Paul kept guard over the faith. He didn't turn to the left hand. He didn't turn to the right hand. He declared all of it because it's all profitable, as we read earlier. He guarded it. And when I talk about guarding it, how did Paul guard the Word of God? How did he guard the faith? Well, I want to show you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. This is how we're to guard the faith or the whole counsel of God. See, when we think about guarding something, we're going to put it in a safe. We're going to lock it away. We're going to hide it. We're not going to tell anybody about it. That's what we think about when we think about guarding something. But that's not how you guard the faith. How you guard the faith is you put it to the exchangers. See, the Bible gives us a parable. Jesus gave us a teaching here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. And this is what Paul did when he kept the faith. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. You know what that is? That's a picture of Jesus. He called his servants and he said, here's my goods. You know what his goods are? The Word of God. He says, here's my goods. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway or immediately took his journey. So he came, he gave to his servants his word, and then he left. And in verse 16, it says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, 2,000 years, right? The last days, 2,000 years. After a long time, that's how long it's been since the Lord's been gone, right? After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, How come you didn't bring back 10 like the guy gave 5 to? That's not what the Lord said, is it? That's not what he said, is it? Because we're not competing against one another. Maybe you got 15 talents and I got 2 talents. He's not going to require me to have to do with 2 what you are supposed to do with 15. That's not how this works. He said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'm sorry, verse 23. I read verse 21 again. I'm going to read verse 23. It says many of the same things. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. That's the problem. He was afraid. Are you afraid? You have a spirit of fear? Are you afraid to proclaim the word of God? Are we afraid to do it? He said, Lord, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Now notice, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now, he's not talking about taking the tithes and offerings and putting it in the stock market. I know that's what a lot of Baptists think today. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I gave you my goods. I gave you the Word of God, and you need to put it to the usury. You need to invest it. You know how you invest the Word of God? You preach it to every creature. You declare it to your children, your grandchildren, your spouses, your cousins, your nephews, your neighbors, your co-workers. You preach the Word of God to every person. What do you think those did? They said, Oh, Lord, I had the Word and I went out and I had 5 and I came back with 10. You're not going to lose God's Word. You're not going to put it to the exchangers and worry that, well, what if I lose it? You know, like in the stock market. Well, if I put it in there and the stock crashes, I lost all my money. You're not going to lose God's Word. Amen. It's going to be there. Why did that fellow dig and hide it in the dirt? Because he was afraid. That's why. And so this is how Paul kept the faith. This is how he guarded it. He put it to the exchangers. He declared it to men, women, boys, and girls. And Paul says, Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Oh, I fought the fight. I fought the good fight. I ran my course and I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See, that's the reward. And notice, I want you to notice here, secondly, if you would, he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul was not writing arrogantly. He was writing assuredly. The Lord is going to come again. And I want to show you this if you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read here verse 10. Jesus told His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. But He's going to bring something with Him when He comes again. And what He's going to bring is His reward. And you know, Christ is faithful. He cannot be anything but faithful to His Word. You ever have an employer tell you, if you do A, B, C, D, I'll give you a bonus. If you do A, B, C, I'll give you this bonus. If you do A, B, this bonus. If you do A, I'll give you this bonus. And you do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and you still don't get a bonus. Ever had that happen? God's not going to do that. He's going to be faithful to His Word. Paul said, there is laid up for me. He shall give it. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 10, again, this is what Paul had. Paul had the Old Testament. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. His reward to give unto His servants, it's with Him. And He's going to bring it with Him, and He's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ, and those who served Him and were faithful to Him and fought the fight and finished the course and kept the faith, He's going to reward us all with a crown of righteousness. Now you look here, Paul had some more to say about this. He speaks about there at the end of this verse. And we'll close here with this thought. Thirdly, he said that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. See, not every child of God loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you think Lot loved the Lord when He sent His angels? Said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Lot do? But they had to drag Him out. He said, listen, we're going to destroy this place. You need to leave it. The Lord's going to destroy it. They had to literally drag Him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And His wife, remember what happened to her? She loved it so much that while it was being destroyed, she turned around and looked at it. She longed for it, even as it was being destroyed. Remember what happened to her? She turned to a pillar of salt. Not every child of God is going to love the appearing of the Lord. I talked to a lot of people. You've talked to a lot of people. You get around fellowship with folks, oh, I'm looking for the Lord to come. Well, that might be just lip service. There's some folks, they're tired of their physical pain. They're tired of the way the world is. Things have changed too much. But they're really not looking for the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? They don't want their bodies to hurt anymore. They're tired of the evil. But they're not looking for the Lord to come. There's a difference between not wanting to be and having aches and pains and wanting to be with Jesus. There's a difference. I want you to look over here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John has this to say about loving the appearing of the Lord. And I mean this sincerely and with great respect. If we love the appearing of the Lord, then we ought to be in the house of God on the Lord's day. Because He comes and He dwells in the midst of His lampstand. So we ought to be here on the Lord's day. If we don't, in the other 6 days of the week, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not serving the Lord, you probably don't love His appearing. I'm not trying to be mean or a jerk or be overly blunt, but let's face it. Look here in 1 John 2 and verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence." What'd Paul say? "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give me." He had confidence that the Lord was going to reward him with a crown of righteousness, didn't he? And John says here, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, when He comes in the air for His people, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." There's going to be some people who are ashamed at His coming because they're not living like they ought to be living. They're not serving the Lord. They're not following Him. One writer, he said, they're going to be ashamed because of their unbelief. They're going to be ashamed because they cowered. Instead of doing the Lord's work, they went and hid the talent that God gave them in the dirt instead of putting it to the exchangers. So they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed because of their ingratitude and their folly and for forsaking the Lord. They're going to be ashamed of all the wages of unrighteousness that they went after. They're going to be ashamed of all that influenced them. Turn back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, there are going to be those who are ashamed at His appearing, and I pray it's none of us in this room. And that's not talking about lost people. It's talking about saved people who, when He comes again, they're going to be ashamed. Lost people don't have any shame about the Lord. If they did, they'd turn to Him and repent. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That's a description of somebody who doesn't love the appearing of the Lord. They love this present world. They're consumed with it. They're not seeking after His kingdom and His righteousness. They love this present world. They go after everything about this world. Isn't that what Lot did? He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He said, "That's where I'm going to go." And then he just got engulfed in all manner of sinfulness. Right. Do you love this present world? Well, maybe you need to be saved. Or maybe you need to be revived. But those who love His appearing, who've longed for His appearing, who've desired for it, who look for it. And you know the Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 3 that if you have the hope that Jesus is coming for you, then we are to purify ourselves even as He is pure. So if we have the hope that He's coming in, if we're loving His appearing, then I'm going to want to live a life that is purified according to the Word of God. So that when He comes again, I'll be found faithful. You know, the Lord's church, as we've studied in our study on the Lord's church, is likened unto a virgin bride. Well, our husband that we're espoused to, he's gone away, isn't he? I want you to think about this. How many times did soldiers go off to the battle and they come home and they found their fiance or girlfriend had been unfaithful to them? That's the same concept. Our groom has gone away and he said, I'm going to come back. And what we're to be doing is preparing ourselves for the wedding day with him. Not going a whoring after other men or other gods. We're supposed to be purifying ourselves, getting ready for that day. And Jesus is going to come again. And you know when he comes back, some are going to, they're going to be ashamed because they weren't faithful to him. But there's going to be some churches who were faithful, and he's going to crown those people with crowns of righteousness. Fight the fight. Finish your course. Keep the faith. How do you keep the faith? Put it to the exchangers. Preach it. Why don't we preach it? Well, we're afraid. We're ashamed. The Lord, he told us in his word what the problem is. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When the Lord Jesus appears, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you. I pray the Lord will bless you. Let's stand and we'll close with a